All right, we are in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. We are, there was some question at the end of this year as to what camp was going to hold for the future, just because of the money involved and all that. Brother Williams was seriously considering changing campgrounds. However, we didn't find anything that would compare with what we have over there. So just so you guys know, right after those guys get back, we can start laying up money aside again like we did this last year. And it'll be probably, I don't know exactly yet, but it's going to be just about the same amount of money for next year. So you can count on, you know, $185 a person next year. And so if boys and girls as well as adults can lay aside, you know, call it $15 a month, you know, through the year, you basically have your camp paid for by the, you know, by summer. So we're going to probably be pushing that again, just try to stay ahead of things. It's really tough on a family, you know, take four or five guys over there. Sometimes families go more than once with kids, you know, in both junior camp and senior camp. And so it gets really expensive. I know that. Hopefully you've seen through the years that that thing is a profitable venture. Some of those guys over there are not exactly like-minded with us, but at the same time, they are as close as you're going to find anywhere around here, and we get along fine. So hope your kids have seen it, that it's a profitable thing. I can't complain. My kid found a wife there, right? And who knows, maybe yours will too. But that's, of course, not the reason we go. But we've seen a lot through the years. So I hope that you'll maybe consider putting some aside for your family on a regular basis. We'll take up offerings like we did this last year, and I'll be keeping a running tab on it. And if you have some extra money on the side, $20 here and there, would love to have you put some aside for somebody specifically or just in general, because we helped a couple of kids get a camp this year with that. So anyway, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And notice verse 22. Now, I know in Sunday school here recently, Brother Grissom's hit the merry heart a couple of times. But notice verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? Now, it's not the same merriment as they feel at Mardi Gras. That doesn't do good like a medicine. It's not the same merry heart that somebody has at a drunken graduation bash, right? That does not do good like a medicine. However, there are just some things that folks in the Bible, you know, folks are continually worried about their health today, and for good reason, I suppose. But sometimes we think that the issue is all, you know, vitamins and nutrition, and that's not all it is. You're a spiritual being, first of all, right? Look in Proverbs 3. Now, I'm not saying you should go off your diet if you're a diabetic. However, there are some considerations that you should take note of, something that the doctor's never going to find out for you with a checkup or a blood test. Look in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Fear the Lord goes a long way to your health, folks. You know, believe it or not. I have no way of being able to establish how many folks exactly statistically have died because they didn't fear God. But earnestly, folks, you have to believe what the Bible says about some things. And with a fear of the Lord, as well as chapter 4, Proverbs 4, look at verse 20. We talk about the Word of God all the time. And I believe the Word of God is a powerful spiritual force. At the same time, I also think that it'll help you with your health. And I don't mean by that that you're going to live 20 extra years if you read 20 pages a day. I'm not saying it can be like that. But look in 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. keep them in the midst of thine heart. By the way, verse 21, if you're one of those guys, and I know you're not, that believes that the only true Bible there is was in the original manuscripts, how are you going to keep that particular admonishment right there? Let them not depart from thine eyes. How many of you read Greek? How many of you have a Greek New Testament? You read it every day. That's what I thought. I have more than one, and I don't read it one every day. I'll tell you that. In fact, I read it once in a blue moon. And even then, I don't do very well. But the point is, how can you keep the words of life if they are in a language you don't understand or else don't exist at all because they're in original manuscripts that were destroyed? How can that tenet be true? Can't be true. Can't be true. But along that line, look in verse 22, talking about the words of God. It says, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Now, folks, I believe that if you set up a regimen to get up in the morning, jog a little bit, stretch, do some sit-ups, and you know, watch your intake of whatever you're watching your intake in, and that'd probably help you out, right? Really, really mean that. But you need to read the Bible. You need to read and digest the Bible. It will be health to your flesh. Let's keep going for just a second here. There's a lot of stuff like that, actually. 12:18, Proverbs 12:18. See, science doesn't really have all the answers. You know how often science changes its mind, don't you? And so they really don't do very well with those answers. But Proverbs chapter 12, go down to verse, find out where that context is. Let's start with verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. So, apparently it'll help you out if you develop a wise tongue. And in order for you to have a wise tongue, you have to have a wise heart. So it says a lot about your heart as far as your health is concerned. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14:30. Not going to run through an awful lot of these, but verse 30. Speaking of the heart, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now, I'm not one of these guys that believes that if you're unhappy or feel guilty that you're killing yourself. I believe there's a lot of sorrow in life, and sometimes that sorrow is good, right? But still, the Bible says there that the sound heart is the life of the flesh, and there are some things that eat you up and they'll wind up killing you in time. I had an aunt and an uncle that I grew up around. They were older than me. They were the age of my grandmother and grandfather. And honestly, those two people were worry warts beyond imagination. They worried about everything, absolutely everything. I know that you could go in their house in the winter. We're talking a Texas winter now. Go in their house in the winter. Their house was 950 degrees. And they did that because they thought if they got cold, they'd get pneumonia and die. But they worried about everything. And you know, I have no scientific proof that worry leads to Alzheimer's, because I know folks that, you know, have Alzheimer's that presumably didn't worry their lives away. But those two folks, by the time their lives were ended, wound up in the same nursing home and didn't know each other from Adam. But they worried their lives away. Now, if I were you, I would find a way to incorporate some Bible and to put your faith and trust in God. And I know there's going to be some times you lay awake at night and probably fret about something or another. I understand that. Hopefully you'll get up and pray about it a little bit. But you need some sleep, and you need to learn to turn some things over to God, or else your mind is going to leave you. Right? It says there that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. There are some things that work in the heart of a man to undermine the soundness of it. And when you undermine the soundness of your heart, then you're dealing with issues, right? Look at just a couple more here and then we'll move on. Look in chapter 15, verse 30. Proverbs 15, 30. See, none of these require you to give up desserts. I'm giving you health cures and you can keep the fudge. You know, I mean, seriously. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Remember that sound heart? The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. If I were you, I would spend some time putting light in my eyes, and with that light, put a good report in your heart and mind that make the bones fat. That's what I would do. You know how to do that? I do. I know where to find good news. I know where to find light. I know where to find them at the same time. Right? Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And one more here. 16:24. Proverbs 16. And verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So like I said, if you got diabetes, I'm not telling you to go off your insulin or quit your diet. Don't do anything stupid. But I am saying that there are some things you can do that go beyond just worrying about your flesh. Because you're not primarily a fleshly soul. You're a spiritual soul. All right. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And go down to verse 22 again. Says there that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A broken spirit drieth the bones. We've said this two or three times recently, I guess. Bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, right? The Lord is out to break a man, but He doesn't break him down to the extent that He puts him out, right? Look in real quick here, Proverbs 51, I'm sorry, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 17, real quick. I know you know this verse. 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Now, so what that means is that there are times that God undertakes to break a man. But there is a breaking that is not good. It says there in Proverbs 17:22, a broken spirit drieth the bones. I don't know if you've ever spent much time around animals that can be trained. I haven't spent a lot. I know that you can ruin a dog. I know that you can beat a dog to the extent that he's broken and he'll never respond again like a dog should. I know the same is true of horses. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're like a horse or dog, but I'll tell you this. Sometimes I've met folks and tell you what I've wondered. What I've wondered before, you know, folks get beaten down in life, right? They feel guilty. Did you know that you are not supposed to carry guilt your entire life? I know folks that never got their sins resolved by Christ, and they have carried guilt and the burden of guilt for years, for decades, decades and decades, years and years and years. Sometimes those folks wind up in a nursing home, and I've sat with them and seen them broken, with a broken spirit to the extent that I tell you what I've wondered before. I've wondered if some of those folks that wind up, quote-unquote, depressed to the extent that they're helpless, I've wondered if that what that is a broken spirit. Somebody that has turned away Christ often enough, the truth often enough, the light often enough, that the broken spirit went beyond a good breaking down to the point where God was responsible for just breaking them down so that they could not or would not respond or react. So they are really broken people. A broken spirit, it says there, drieth the bones. Now I'm just, I'm speculating there a little bit, but the more I read, the more I contemplate it, pray about it, and see it, the more I am convinced that all the stuff that we're seeing these days with the bipolar, the schizophrenia, and the depression and all that stuff, the longer I go, the more convinced I am that those things are spiritual. I'm not just talking about demons. I'm talking about the spirit of man, where things go wrong, they've made wrong decisions, they've rested in sin and iniquity for their lifetimes. They are dead in their sins, right? And so things start to go wrong. Now, sometimes I know that happens to saved people too. And I'm not ready to call every one of those folks a rebel or anything like that. But I more and more believe that all these things that they're now giving out pills for are spiritual issues. All right, Proverbs 17:22. A broken spirit drieth the bones. So when you start feeling broken, it may very well be that the Lord broke you. And you need to turn to Him and turn it over to Him, right? You keep going on and on with that thing. Someday you're going to wind up broken to the extent that you don't do the right thing and things spin out of control. All right, verse 23. Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. The idea there is what goes on in our Congress every single day of the year. It is where a wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom. That's a lobbyist. That's a lobbyist lobbying for a mosque in downtown New York. That's a lobbyist lobbying for the sodomite agenda, right? That's a lobbyist lobbying for environmentalism, which is just worshiping the creature more than the creator, right? That is a lobbyist, a wicked man, taking a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. I read a book here recently. There's a fiction author. His name is John Grisham. He writes lawyer novels. But he wrote a nonfiction book here recently. It's called The Innocent Man. And the innocent man's name was Ron Williamson. He grew up in Ada, Oklahoma, and was a small-time baseball player. Thought he was going to go to the pros and all that. Didn't work out. So he came home basically kind of a loser. And one night in 1982, there was a cocktail waitress that turned up dead. And because Ron Williamson by that point was home from his, erstwhile baseball career, and kind of a kooky guy, they blamed it on him. And they took him to trial and put him on a trial. They ignored all sorts of evidence. They became completely, tunnel visioned on the thing. Wound up putting him on death row. He spent, I believe he was convicted in 84, and he spent till 99 on death row. When finally a new DA came onto the scene and a new sheriff and all that kind of stuff, and went back and reopened the case, they found that guy innocent. Now, through that whole thing, I read the whole book. There's 300 or 400 pages to it. And there was just one sign after another that, this guy was not guilty, was not what they were looking for. But they became tunnel-visioned on the thing. And I tell you, folks, the reason I say all that is because it was to a district attorney's political career, profitable, that he perverted the ways of judgment. It was to the sheriff's credit in that town that he was able to put away a murderer and put him on death row. So by the time this thing is all over with, an innocent man spends 15 years on death row, comes home completely broken, kind of crazy, even crazier than he was, and basically died pretty shortly thereafter. And I guess all those things kind of came back to me because I was thinking the other day, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. And I have come to the day here in America, folks, where, if you can go to court and get a just decision, I'm glad that happens. Some, I really am. But less and less do I believe it's true that you can do that. It was kind of funny because a couple of years back, I went ahead and got my carry permit for a pistol in Minnesota. And don't worry, I'm not packing right now. But so I went through all those classes and all that stuff, you know, and you get some legal advice in those classes. And among the things they tell you is, you know, anytime you find yourself in a some sort of a situation where there might be a shooting, you have to remember that you're going to go to jail. You're going to wind up probably, you know, spending all the money that you have on lawyers. And then you're going to wind up, eventually, it boils down to, if I have to shoot this guy, do I want to wind up in front of a jury of my peers? Because that's where usually where it winds up. And I got thinking, you know, a guy was sitting there telling me that. And I was thinking, that is among one of the scariest things I've ever heard in America in this day and age, folks. The my peers voted by half to put Barack Obama in office. They voted for doofus face Al Gore before that. I'm not sure I want to be in front of a jury of my peers, you know? But the Bible says there that a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So the guy has money, the guy has a gift, brings it out, and basically uses that as leverage on a congressman or a judge or a lawyer to wrest judgment. Tom? I've had occasion as a preacher a couple times to be in court, not judged or tried, but just in behalf of somebody that was there, in particular over a couple of child abuse issues, that sort of thing. And you know, folks, I tell you what's scary. For instance, in Anoka County up here, right by my house, there was an issue with one guy I know of who they lost the chain of evidence. They're supposed to, for all the evidence they gather, there's supposed to be a carefully documented chain of evidence documentation for where that thing's been, where it's gone, and so on. They take a picture of a kid whose head is hind end swatted, right? And there's a very slight mark on the kid's hind end, so that's not a good thing. The pictures come back doctored, and it's purple and blue, nasty-looking yellow stuff all over the kid's hind end. It had to do with somebody got a hold of those photos and doctored them. It's a scary thing, brother. Yes, go. Yes, sir. I know that. All I'm saying is that you have to be careful with this. I mean, we've lived for a long time in a system where we, you know, trust in certain ways the, you know, the system. That system has always worked pretty good. It's getting scarier and scarier now, though. Like I said, you read a little bit, read some books and stuff, and you find out there's been some really squirrely stuff going on. And so more and more folks, where that leaves you is depending on God. It really does. It leaves you depending on God. All right, not to make anybody paranoid here, or more paranoid here. Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Okay? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. What that means is, Chris? Okay. Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. You know, now folks, if you have understanding, you have before you wisdom. Do you have before you wisdom? Don't you have before you wisdom? It's just not that hard to find, is it? I mean, you may wrestle with some particular decision somewhere along the way. You know, should I take this job versus that, or go here versus there, or some such thing. But as far as moral decisions are concerned, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. If you have sense enough, understanding enough to know the Bible is true, it's all there before you, right? Now, on the other hand, verse 24, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Now, notwithstanding Chris's application to the environmental movement, I think that's probably legitimate. But beyond that, the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. You ever talk to somebody who's way out there? You know, they can't make a decision for today because their eyes are way over there. They're always worried about what? The heathen that never heard, when they are a heathen that never heard. Right? It says the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. You ever talk to somebody whose notions were so grandiose and so beyond, you know, experience that, you know, they were always arguing about philosophy? That guy the other day, I was telling you about on Sunday, sitting there as a basketball dad, asked me if I'd been reading any Thomas Aquinas. Well, as a matter of fact, no, I really haven't. I have no desire to read Thomas Aquinas. I have nothing to be profited by reading Thomas Aquinas. But he was then really willing to debate the positive nature of the Catholic Church in light of Thomas Aquinas. See, to me, it's a waste of time. The Catholic Church says this, the Bible says this, that's it, right? Why discuss Thomas Aquinas? But his eyes were in the ends of the earth. Look in Ecclesiastes 2 real quick. And there's a little bit of a commentary here about a fool's eyes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And go down to verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. That's not a bad place to keep your eyeballs, right? But, you know, you got the Bible in front of you. Keep your eyes in your head. But he goes on to say, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. So again, you know, you sometimes talk to a college student who's been off to college and gotten ruined, and you wonder if you even live on the same planet, right? I mean, really, folks, do we really need to worry about harp seals? Why do I care if whales wash up on a beach and die? Why do I care? That's something that some folks care altogether about. Spend millions and millions of dollars to take a whale off a beach so he can go back out and die in the ocean. That's just kind of crazy. But their eyes are in the ends of the earth. Look in verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And there's really not too much of a need to even comment on the verse. It's very obvious that a foolish son or daughter is both a grief and a bitterness. One of the things sometimes I've worried, thought about was that the son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Grief to the father, bitterness to the mother. You know, sometimes I wonder if there's something there with the genders. Grief to the father, but a bitterness to the mother. Although I must say that I have known bitter fathers as well. Verse 26. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. And again, go back to the justice system, which is not very just anymore, not very equitable anymore. And you think about what's going on with some of that. But also, to punish the just is not good. Can you imagine, like this Ron Williamson guy, who was innocently in his bed the night that he was accused of killing this cocktail waitress in Ada, Oklahoma? Can you imagine going through whatever, 3 or 4 years of a trial, spending every dime you have, plus more, and then winding up on death row for 15 years with a couple of stays of execution, and then one day they come along, open your cell, and say, okay, you can go. It was all a mistake. Sorry. How do you pay somebody back for that, man? You talk about somebody that's ruined, right? This guy came out, folks, he was a mess to start with in a way, but he'd lost his mind by the time he went to got back out. To punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. The idea that I have there with those princes is that you have a king, right? And there's princes under him that will be king one day. And so the king does wrong, and then the king is dethroned, but the prince is killed along the way. It is not good to strike princes for equity. All right, verse 27. Something practical for us here. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Okay, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm afraid I'm trespassing again on stuff Brother Grissom's covered here pretty recently. But 1 Thessalonians 4, just a reminder for us all. When I say we all tend to run off at the mouth a little bit, I'm not necessarily talking about just gossip or being busybodies like Brother Grissom's been talking about. But we're often very quick to open our mouths, are we not? Doesn't take much to get a tongue wagging, does it? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go down to verse... No, I had this right earlier. I looked it up, and this is not the verse I wanted. I hate when that happens. Where's that verse that says study to be quiet? Is it 1 Timothy? Is it Timothy 4:11? Well, what am I looking at? Oh, I'm in Timothy. You know, it always helps if you're in the same book. Thought I had a new version there for a second. Thought I threw those away. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. That ye study to be quiet. Now, why would you have to study to be quiet? apparently, it's not as easy to be quiet as some would say it would be. You have to study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, right? Now, folks, it says back there that he that hath knowledge spareth his words. The idea is that if you really know what you're talking about, you don't necessarily join the melee of all the voices screaming and hollering. Look in chapter 10, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, and go down to verse 19. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So, we believe in preaching, right? Believe in teaching. I make my living doing that. And yet it says in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So I better be careful about my words, right? Point is, folks, sometimes you know folks are real quick with an opinion, real quick with a judgment. And if it's part of your character to be that way, there are folks that are naturally quiet at the same time. If it's part of your character to be real swift with your tongue, you'd be wise to put a muffler on it. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we don't have to go all over the Bible to get admonitions for watching our mouths and being quiet. But once in a while it's wise to be warned again. Ecclesiastes 5:3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Are you the first one with a big, loud opinion? Perhaps you should be quiet. Are you the first one in the fray for you know some opinion to be stated? Now, I'm not talking about the voice of a street preacher here. I'm not talking about the voice of a preacher in his own pulpit. Although there can be foolish words spoken there too. But just in general day-to-day life, you work around people all the time, right? You probably can think of someone who, you know, when something comes up, he's the first one to leap in with both feet, including his tongue, right? You'd be wise not to copy him. A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Look in chapter 17, verse 28, last verse here. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So, you know, if you just keep your mouth shut, somebody might even think you're wise if you're not. But still, This is not to discourage somebody being a sound, brave, courageous witness. The idea, though, is that you can ruin your witness by just shooting your mouth off all the time. And someday, you know, you'll have an opportunity to stand up and say something profound. Maybe one day you'll have opportunity to stand up at a funeral, you know, on the spur of the moment, and get a chance to witness to lost family members for Jesus Christ. But if you've been out in the lobby running your mouth about the Packers and the Vikings and what kind of beer is your favorite, you're going to get up there and make a fool of yourself, right? They are not going to listen to you. So you're wise to spare your words. Proverbs 17:27, not trying to discourage somebody from speaking up when you should. Speak up when you should. But try not to speak when you shouldn't. Amen? That went over well. 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now, that excellent spirit shows up in three other places. And in this place here, two other places. In this place here, the excellent spirit is, the characteristic of the excellent spirit is what? It's a quiet spirit. It's a guy that knows, a lady that knows, when to keep her mouth shut. Now, you know, I'm a preacher, and so I tend to be loose at the tongue sometimes and, you know, willing to offer an opinion maybe too fast. But you will be benefited to learn to have a quiet spirit. Now, there's another thing about this excellent spirit I wanted to point out to you. Look in Daniel chapter 5. The excellent spirit shows up in Proverbs, and it also shows up in Daniel. The Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Just a couple of things to take note of here with that. Daniel 5. And go down to verse 12. I'm going to get my other Bible out while y'all are turning. Daniel 5. All right, Daniel chapter 5. And this, of course, is Belshazzar. The writing on the wall and all that, right? Verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, we don't know the spirit of the holy gods was the spirit of the holy God, right? And in the days of thy father, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, it says several things in there, right? Verse 12, excellent spirit is paired with knowledge and understanding, with interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Now, I know where you can go for a source for all those things. Do you know where it is? Once again, it's that thing you have in front of you that's understanding, right? It's this book. And so, folks, somebody that will obey the book and stay in the book will have an excellent spirit. And it will be a quiet spirit, but it'll be a spirit that has knowledge and understanding. You'll be able to interpret some things in this life that folks out there don't understand anything about. Amen? Look at one more here. Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel twice is acclaimed to have the excellent spirit. Then this Daniel was preferred, verse 3, above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, Daniel's qualification for that was not an excellency of administrative capabilities. It was an excellent spirit. And so, folks, you know, I don't know what you're trying to get ahead in life. But if you're an engineer, I know you're going to have to do engineering things, right? If you're a welder, you're going to have to do welding things. But you can do it with an excellent spirit, right? And it goes a long way. And according to this, lost people see that, right? Let me show you one other thing here, and it relates to the quiet spirit. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, one gender in particular, because, ladies, I assure you that I know that there are some men that have awful big mouths. Ladies are known or reputed to gossip a lot and yap, 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 and talk, 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 and cluck, cluck, cluck. But I know men, brethren, that are just as bad. 1 Peter 3, talking about the woman here, though, says verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See that? A hidden man in a lady's heart. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. But the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's one thing, and I hate to say this because I know that it opens you to criticism. It's one thing for a guy to be a big mouth braggart. There is something, though, that is despiteful about a big-mouthed woman who just yaps and yaps and yaps and does not shut up. I'm not saying the guy is any better. I'm saying we both should have an excellent spirit, right? What I remember is when I married Marcy, I grew up in a dry county, for what that's worth. It's not worth much. I grew up in a dry county, and I didn't know any drunken women. I knew a couple of drunken guys, but I didn't know any drunken women. So married Marcy, and we went a few times over to Door County, which is a largely German, Belgian, Lutheran, Catholic type settlement. And so, she had aunts and uncles. I never will forget, we went one time to a fish boil. It's like a fish fry, only they boil it, if you didn't know that. Anyway, and I remember sitting there, we walked up, we were going to just make a showing, eat a little bit and leave because of all the beer and drunkenness going on. But honestly, we stood out there by that boiling pot, watching them cook the fish. And the ladies were all in the kitchen in there, all our family. And they were in there all drinking and talking, and it sounded like a chicken house. And once in a while, those ladies would break out in laughter. It's sounded like the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, if you wanted to find a lady in this crew, it'd be kind of tough. Amen. I guess I married the only one. And something about that loud, perverse, cackling, brazen spirit. I used to work at Roadrunner Transportation, and I drove for a while, but I was a dispatcher up there, and so I got to sit beside lost people all day long, handing out lost people's salaries, right? And there was one lady there. She was a grandma. She was a little short, round, grandma, looked like everybody's grandma. Must have been 70 years old. Had pictures of her grandkids all in the cubicle, and teddy bears and pink things and all this frilly stuff. I tell you what, brother, every single day that woman would let loose with some of the bluest language you ever heard in your life. I mean, she could put a sailor to shame. Here is somebody's grandmother, right? I mean, I was kind of taken aback by it at first because, she loved those kids and always talked about them. They would come up there once in a while, sit on her lap and all that kind of stuff. But boy, she could turn the room blue with her big, fat, stupid mouth. And it was a big, fat, stupid, profane mouth all day long. And I'm not suggesting there should be a dual standard because it's despicable in men. But ladies, there is something outrageously unladylike about that spirit for a lady. So I hate to see a girl, a young teenage girl or younger, turned loose by mama who doesn't want to slap her down. I use the word slap figuratively, kind of. That girl is a mouthy, brazen little, you know what. She's always back talking. She's always letting folks have it with her little forked tongue. And mom or dad won't step in and tell her to shut it or else. They are training somebody to be a brazen, whatever. There's just something despicable about that thing. My opinion. All right, questions or comments? No comments. Yes.
I was thinking about this depression thing.
Yes.
All that goes on with it. And you have your pain and anxiety and problems and sadness take over. And like you told me one time, you know that you let Satan take over when you allow that depression to keep you away from people.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. I very earnestly believe that with the whole depression thing, and I've talked to folks and cried with folks who claim that that depression comes upon them, you know. It basically overcomes them without them seeing it coming and all that. And I understand, I know despair when I hear it, but at the same time, I earnestly believe there becomes a habit of more or less acquiescing to that spirit that comes on. And you basically, when it walks in the room, you kind of roll over on your back with all fours in the air, you know, in submissive posture, and let it take you. When you quit fighting and you let it take you, you're done, right? If you won't fight, if you won't fight back, if you won't fight against it, then I'm not sure how to help you. Amen? I really don't. Yes? Amen. Well, it's always nice to see it in hindsight, how things lightened up, how the Lord did things. But just know that next time you enter that thing, right, you're not going to be able to see in foresight how He's going to straighten it out. So you have to still buck up and fight. And do not roll over to that thing. Give in to it. Amen? Number 333. Let's stand. 333. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. A little short here with folks gone to camp. That's good, though. Glad they're getting fed there. We pray you bless them. In particular, Father, we are very encouraged by what we've seen in our teenagers here these last few months. And we pray you continue to be with those guys over there. There's always issues, Father, that kids just like us are dealing with. But we pray that you'd be with those folks and get them back here safely on Friday. We ask for your blessing on this weekend in St. Cloud and the preaching, and Brother Christofferson going to Hastings first and then up to here on Sunday night. Pray you'll be with Stacy as she heads out to Pensacola tomorrow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.